You know that feeling, the pit in your stomach, pounding of your heart, and rush of your thoughts as you go from the possibility of a job loss to starving and being homeless on the streets, all in a matter of seconds. Gripped by fear, although an imagined one. Fear is an ever-present emotion with me and with most women. Real fears as well as imagined ones. But fear is also a gift. Fear is a normal human emotion designed by God to alert us to danger so that we will take action against it. It has a purpose. We will take precautions. I live in a yard that has lots of trees and leaves fall into my flower beds. I know there are snakes in my yard. I am not going to put my hands around the base of a plant where there are lots of leaves. First of all, I take a rake. I move those leaves away from there. I wear strong shoes and I wear gloves on my hands. Then I can look and see that it's safe to put my hands at the base of that plant. We take precautions. We are wise in our dealings with strangers and strange situations. But we know fear has a dark side as well. Bible teacher Jill Briscoe has often said women are a fear-driven, performance-oriented species. Just the news can panic us. But what do you think she meant by fear-driven? And why would fear drive us? And what does fear drive us to do? We have a nesting instinct as women. We have this need for security and stability. We also have a desire to control our environment. And if you add into that the American way of thinking that anything that is wrong, we can fix it. Put those together. When we can't fix it, we panic. For example, you just hear about the loss of a job, your husband's job, your loss of income, and suddenly your mind goes to being homeless and out on the streets all in a matter of seconds. Someone has breast cancer. You suddenly feel vulnerable, like you're going to get it next. You may have nightmares about your children being in danger, being molested. You know, those are the kinds of things we feel we can't fix, and so we panic. Fear is an ever-present emotion with us. Real fears, such as snakes in my yard, breast cancer is something to fear, and imagined fears, such as homelessness. Very few of us ever will be truly homeless. Is it realistic to think that we can live without fear? I don't think so. Let's look at Psalm 56. I love what David wrote in verses 3 and 4. This is what he says. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Notice David doesn't write, if I am afraid. He says, when I am afraid. It's going to happen. Some day, some time, some year, I'm going to be afraid. Fear will happen. God gave us this emotion of fear. It was created in us with a purpose, and that purpose is to alert us to danger so that we will take action against it. Yet sudden fear can cause us to be terrified. We can let fear take root in us so that we give way to panic and hysteria. Does that ring any bells with you? Are you prone to hysteria? You know, God knows this about us. When we are afraid, God wants us to trust Him and not give way to fear. Learning to do that is our walk from fear to faith. So turn to 1 Peter 3. And while you're doing that, I'm going to read this quote that I heard a pastor say once. He said, when we look at life just with our own eyes, we become fearful, pessimistic, and negative. We become people who feel, I don't know if that'll work. I don't know if I can get through this. But when we look at the scriptures and we begin to see how God empowered normal, average people like you and I, it strengthens us, doesn't it? And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, and He strengthens us, and He gives us courage that we didn't know we had. Is that true? Have you experienced that at all? Well, let's look at 1 Peter 3. Now, remember I said that God understands this tendency in us women to be afraid or to have fear and panic. So the Holy Spirit had Peter write something directed to us. And we're going to begin in 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Okay, this is what he writes. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So we're going to just stop right there, and we're going to unpack these first two verses. I want to make sure we understand what these words are. That word gentle, he says, a gentle and quiet spirit. Okay, gentle does not mean passive, weak, or someone who cannot help herself. That it does not mean that. It means controlled strength. So strength under control, controlled strength. You picture a mother cradling a newborn baby. She has the physical strength to be able to crush that child, but she chooses not to. Her strength is under control. And if you have a puppy or a kitten, and you have little children around there, you always say, be gentle, be gentle. Why? Because you know they could hurt that animal. But you want their strength under control. So we have to realize that the word gentle does not mean weak. It means controlled strength. Now, if I am going to have a gentle spirit, what do I need? Well, the first thing I need is a humble heart before God. I need to be humbled before Him. I need to bow myself before Him. I need to recognize that His dealings with me are good, and I need to choose not to be resistant against Him or fighting Him for what I want. It's strength under control. That's what a gentle spirit is. Now, let's look at the word quiet. Okay? Quiet does not mean whisper, silent, or bland. Some of you here have very effervescent personalities. And you think, oh my goodness, how can I have a quiet spirit? Okay, it's talking about something inside. It's not talking about your personality and your enjoyment of life, your expression of your words. It does mean tranquility arising from within. It means not causing a disturbance to others by your behavior. So it's that tranquility arising from within. Think about how a woman's hysterics can affect those around her. If you know someone who goes into hysterics whenever something happens or when something serious happens, it doesn't only affect her, it affects her family, it affects her coworkers, it might affect her roommate, her husband, her children. It affects other people around her. So if you have this tranquility arising from within, which will help you to avoid going into hysterics, then you're also benefiting those around you. Have any of you experienced that quiet inner peace in the midst of storms? You have? Okay. You have? Yes. I have. And you can't explain it sometimes. It is definitely the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, both of those things, gentleness and peace, are fruits of the Holy Spirit, so they are available to every Christian woman who desires them. So it's not an impossible thing for us to have. And we can have a tranquil spirit in the midst of chaos. And see how that fits with strength under control? So the gentle part is your emotional strength, your mental strength, as well as your physical strength, but mainly it's your emotional strength here, is under control. You're not letting it just run away. And you're not causing other people to panic because of what you're doing. And then this inner quiet, this tranquility from within, is also helping others around you. Think about it. Why do you think these qualities would be so precious to God? Are of great worth in God's sight? You know, what could be so good about these qualities that would make him say that it was such great worth? Think about it. We're going to get back to it in a few minutes. Let's go on and read verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, "For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Now, I am not covering that middle part at all. Not going there, not touching it at all. We are going to cover the part that relates to our fear. So if you look at those verses, you see that these women had some choices. Number one, they put their hope in God. That's a choice. You can put your hope in yourself. You can put your hope in the government. You can put your hope in a family member, somebody else, or you can put your hope in God. That's a choice. The second thing, it says, you are her daughters if you do what is right. That is another choice, to do what is right. And the third thing is, do not give way to fear. Now, that does not mean to never get afraid, but it does mean not being terrified by any terror that we face. Okay, so not panicking in that way, not giving into hysterics, not to be literally terrified by any terror. Now, God says that having a gentle, quiet spirit makes it easier for us to do that. What's harder for him? Rescuing us from a desperate circumstance or developing in us a gentle and quiet spirit? It's definitely the latter, because that involves our cooperation. But if you know someone who has grown into this gentle and quiet spirit, and you watch them go through a trial or struggle, you see that it is easier for them to be able to put their hope in God and to have the faith that things are going to work out. It gives God more to work with in difficult situations with us. And then if we're not panicking and not in hysterics, we actually can make that choice to trust in the faithfulness of God rather than the fickleness of ourselves or of those around us. And he says they were like Sarah. You know, and I'm so glad God gave us a woman like Sarah for an example, because she was a beauty queen, but her life was rarely easy. And she went childless for many years before she became a mother. Her husband's fears put her at risk because of his decisions. And she made a huge mistake that made life miserable for her. She was an everyday woman just like you and I are. And there's some things about her that we can relate to. It's a lot more difficult to relate to someone who does everything right. Sarah, there's a lot of chapters that actually cover her life, which makes it nice because you see more than just one little snippet. You know, Abigail did everything right. You know, it's kind of hard to relate to her. But in Sarah, you can see the whole life experience. Now, we're going to cover Sarah tomorrow morning. But she's our example to follow in believing that God is worthy of our trust. And we do have an ever faithful God, ladies. That's not imaginary. Sarah just represents many of those Old Testament women that lived in those days, years ago, who put their hope in God and found him worthy of their trust. And we're going to look at four of them this weekend, including Sarah tomorrow morning. So, first of all, I want to remind you that even though this part of the Bible is very much unknown by many people, you know, it really is more than a half of the Bible, the Old Testament, that even though those women lived maybe 2,000 to 4,000 years ago, and you may be thinking, what in the world would their lives have to do with mine? I mean, how could they experience anything like I have? You know, they didn't live in my world. You know, and you might think that way, that they're just names on a page. Anyone here read biographies? Do you like, anybody like biographies? Okay. You know how when you read a biography, that kind of makes that person come alive for you? And especially if you get to see a movie made of their life. I love that because that really makes them come alive. They jump off the page. What about if you've done genealogy work? Has any of you done that? And you find out about a great-grandmother or some interesting facts about your ancestors? That makes that person seem a little bit more alive, doesn't it, to you? Well, I have this ring right here. This was my great-grandmother's wedding band. And the diamonds on it were my grandmother's engagement set. And I inherited this in 1998. And I looked inside it, and there were some initials inscribed in it. It said EB to AB. And I knew my great-grandmother's initials were AB, but my great-grandfather's initials were not EB. So there was a story. So I researched the story, and I found out that she married this man, and she was pregnant for his child, and he died. And then 4 years later, she married his younger brother, who was my great-grandfather. So I have her initial wedding band from that marriage. And I can feel that she grieved during that time. I mean, can you imagine? You know, just before you give birth, your husband dies. She grieved during that time. So I got to know her a little bit through, I feel a connection with her wedding band. And then I have a picture of her, and I have this little connection. She's now no longer just a name. She actually is a person. I'm looking forward to meeting her one day in heaven. So maybe these Old Testament women lived years ago, but they were still women like we are. They cooked meals, they did laundry, they raised children. They had responsibilities both inside their homes and outside their homes. They experienced PMS. They had menopause. They were women. They laughed with their kids. They differed with their husbands. And they cried when a loved one died. They wrote songs. They played musical instruments, just like our gals did. And I bet they found ways to use their 20,000 words per day. You know, at one time they were 20-somethings, then they were 40-somethings, then some of them actually got to be 60-somethings and more. And they wore earrings and beads. These are some beads that were found around, I guess they were 2,000 years ago when they were made. And I thought they were beautiful. You know, they wore beads that looked pretty like that. And they had to comb their hair just like we do. That's why there are beads and combs on the table, to remind you these women were like us. And sometimes their hair turned gray. Well, they did turn gray. If they got old enough for it to turn gray, as they got older, it turned gray. And no doubt, they all had something on their bodies that sang. Okay? They were real women just like we are. And their stories are snippets of their biographies preserved in the scripture so that we can get to know them, but we can also get to know their God that they learned to trust so that we can also trust him because his character never changes. He's as faithful now in our everyday situations and circumstances as he was to them. And we can feel confidence that he is actively working in our lives as we see him actively working in their lives. Sometimes they couldn't see it. Sometimes we can't see it. But we just have to trust in him, especially when we are afraid. But he asked me to trust him. And through following Jesus for many years, I know that our God will not rescue me from everything that is threatening me or my family. But in every situation, I can count on four truths to sustain me in my faith walk. And we're going to learn them tonight. We're going to repeat them. all weekend. Truth number one, God loves me. I want y'all to read the very top phrase. It's hard to read, but if you can read it, let's read it together, okay? I am his child, his daughter, totally loved and accepted by him through my faith in his son, Jesus. That's who you are. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, that's who you are. His child, his daughter, totally loved and accepted by him. Romans 5:5 tells us that God pours out his love in our hearts through his Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. I love that word picture. It's just like it's poured. It's poured until it's spilling. And he wants us to feel it. He wants us to know that we are loved by him. So it's not like just take him with an eyedropper and give us a little bit here. It's poured. Great word picture. Lots of it. Lots of his love. And then two of my very favorite verses, really, are Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing I do, nothing you do, nothing anyone else does to either one of us, absolutely nothing can separate us from God's love for us that we have in Christ. So we can count on truth number one. Say it with me. God loves me. Okay. Truth number two. God knows what is going on in my life. God is everywhere. He knows everything. That's part of his character. What's happening to me is not behind some lead doors that is blocking his x-ray vision. He knows what's going on in my life. In Matthew 6, Jesus told his followers not to worry about what we will eat and what we will drink or what we will wear, because your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He already knows that. He knows what's going on in my life. If he doesn't, he's not God. He knows my needs. He knows your needs. And he knows how best to meet those needs. It's a given. So we can count on truth number two. Say it with me. God knows what is going on in my life. Truth number three. God can do something about it. An angel of the Lord told a childless woman named Sarah that she and her husband the next year would have a son. And both of them laughed. Then the angel looked at Sarah and he asked, "Is anything impossible for the Lord?" The answer is no. And remember the part of the Christmas story where the angel Gabriel comes down and he talks to Mary, who's a teenager, not married, and he says, "You're going to have a son without a husband. You're not going to have any sex. You're just going to have a son. I'm going to create this baby in you." And he says, "For nothing is impossible with God." Now, he lived in heaven. I think he knows what he's talking about. Did you notice that both of those, they're very often quoted statements, were made to women as an assurance to us, nothing is impossible with God. We need that kind of assurance. Our God has the power and he has the know-how to take away the suffering, to provide the job, to change the threatening situation. He is capable of doing anything that he chooses to do. We can count on truth number three. Say it with me. God can do something about it, whatever it is. All right, let's look at truth number four. I can trust his goodness in whatever he chooses to do. Now, we're going to look at this phrase in two parts. The first part is his goodness. We're going to address that first. The Bible teaches that God is good. Psalm 119:68 says, "You, God, are good, and what you do is good." And we say to each other, "God is good," all the time. We say that back and forth to each other, but do we really believe it? You know, it's a good thing to say, but do we really believe it? And I have come to learn that God's goodness has three aspects that apply to our times of fear. He is good even in the tough times. He is good in different ways to each of us. And he's good in what he allows and doesn't allow into our lives. So let's take them one at a time. In the tough times. If you've been around babies, you know they go through something called teething. Teething hurts. It causes them pain. It causes their parents pain. Because they're miserable. But what is the purpose of teething? What comes out of it?
Teeth.
So they can use teeth to chew meat and fruit and vegetables. Would you stop them from going through teething just so they don't go through the pain? Then they could gum their food the rest of their lives. No, you wouldn't. You want them to have those teeth. You want them to have those teeth. But it requires them going through some pain to get the teeth. If you've watched a child learn how to ride a bike, they're going to fall. They're going to have skinned knees and elbows. It's going to hurt for a while. But then eventually, they're going to be able to ride that bike. They're going to have their balance. Would you stop them from even learning how to ride a bike because it could cause them pain? No, you want them to develop that. Well, that's what God does for us. God teaches his children through tough things he allows in our lives that help us grow. Things that build teeth and bones in us so that we're stronger and stronger in our faith. Those kinds of things help us learn to trust God. They also help us learn to give up our own way of doing things, which may not be the best way, and start doing things God's way, which is always the best way. Anything that draws us closer to God is good for us. And I don't know about you, but it's more likely when I'm going through a tough time or when I am struggling with something, I'm going to spend more time in prayer than when everything is going great. That's true in my life. And it may be true in yours. But anything that draws us closer to God is good for us. So God is good in the tough times. Now, he's also good in different ways to each of us. And as we read through the Bible, and I'll point this out tomorrow, that we see how God's goodness looks different in different people's lives. He does one thing for one person. He does something else for another person. Something else for another person. It's not always the same. And it may look different in your life than it does in my life. For example, has anyone moved down here from far away? You had to leave family or friends or whatever. Yes. Moving hurts. You get transplanted. You know, and you have to move down here. You got to make new friends. But because you moved from wherever you were sitting in this room learning how to walk from fear to faith. You're getting a benefit from it. Now, maybe someone else was already here. But she has got a new friend who moved here from far away. Maybe she needed the friend. Maybe you were already going to be at the retreat and you brought a friend with you today. And so God was good to you by giving you a new friend. See, he's good in different ways to each of us. That's how God is for us. And then he's good in what he allows or doesn't allow into our lives. Not everyone gets cancer. Not everyone gets a car wreck. Not everyone has an injury. Not everyone endures long-term unemployment. Not everyone loses a child or is deserted by a spouse. We don't all have all of those bad things at once. You know, it would be overwhelming if we all had all the bad things in common we have experienced. So he chooses what he allows or doesn't allow into our lives. And throughout the Bible, you will read and see how God did something to protect somebody in a situation. And we don't even know all the things he's protecting us from. There are a lot of things that he is blocking in my life that I'm not aware of. But I need to be thanking him that this year with my mammogram, I did get that letter that says normal. I'm very thankful for that this year. But we need to be thanking him for the things that he doesn't allow into our lives. Whereas other things he's allowed into my life, he hasn't allowed into your life. You know, we should thank him all the time for that. So we can trust in his goodness. That's the first part of that statement. So we're going to address the whatever he chooses to do part. That's the hard part. Because, you see, I have an idea of what I think God's goodness to me should look like. And I'm a planner. So, I mean, I can envision it. I can plan it out. If I had a chance to put my plan together and send it up to God, and he'd say, okay, rubber stamp it, you can have it that way. I'm not sure I'd want it. I'm sure I would make terrible mistakes. But, you know, I know he's good. Okay, I know he is good. I have to choose to trust his choice of how to be good to me. And Proverbs 3:5 kind of describes it. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. That's that trusting that he might make a choice of what's good in my life. The day before my dearest friend died of breast cancer, Barbie over there knows her very well too. I was holding her hand. She softly spoke these words to me. God is good. And I finished her sentence. I said, all the time. And she said, I don't understand all this. And I didn't either. She was our pastor to women, not officially, but she was the shepherd to all of us. She's the one who taught us how to love one another. She was the glue that held us together. How could we be finished with her? How could God not keep her alive just for us? But here she was going away. And we were going to be left without her. And I didn't understand it. You know, and most of the time we just don't understand it at all. But we've got to bank on God's goodness. And on truth number 4, say it with me. I can trust his goodness in whatever he chooses to do. Okay, that's part of that walk from fear to faith. Jesus talked about living dependently on God our Father, and he showed us how to do that. And that's this walk from fear to faith, the Holy Spirit living inside us, shows us that we can't do this on our own. But we have him in us so we can do what he asks us to do. Fear says, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. And faith says, God can through me. He wants us to be at that part where we say, I can't. Because when we say, I can't, we're willing to trust him. Fear says, I can't, I can't. Faith says, God can in me. Fear says, I don't know how I can do this. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I don't know. And faith says, God does for me and through me. We have a big God. How many of you have seen or have read the book Heaven is for Real about the 3-year-old boy that died for 3.5 minutes and went to heaven? I just read it this summer twice. I loved it. But when he went up to heaven, he saw God the Father, and he described him as big. He saw Jesus on the throne, but he described God the Father as huge, as big. So when I think about God being a big God, I think about God being a big God. And he's capable of doing anything on our behalf. But he may not choose to rescue you from everything that is threatening you. He may not choose to rescue you from poor decisions that you have made or that someone else has made that affects your life. And you may face what seem like insurmountable circumstances in your life. You may have to give up something that gives you security. You may be waiting for God to answer a desperate prayer. But in any and all situations, you can count on our 4 truths. So let's say them together. God loves me. God knows what's going on in my life. God can do something about it. I can trust his goodness in whatever he chooses to do. So, is there a problem in your life right now where you must make a choice to do what is right, but the possible consequences fill you with fear? Are you willing to trust God and live by faith in this area? And as we read in 1 Peter 3:6 earlier, do what is right and do not give way to fear. You know, and when I do that, God fills my heart with joy. And every time I feel gripped by fear, that pit in my stomach, the pounding in my chest, the rush of those thoughts, I have to stop and I have to literally review those four truths and make that choice to trust Him again and again and again. I have to let Him replace my fear with the joy that I am His and He loves me and I can trust His goodness. And you can do that too. So let's go to prayer right now. Father God, I thank You that You are a trustworthy God. Thank You that You love us, that we can count on You loving us. I thank You that You are strong enough to do anything that needs to be done. I thank You that You are with us always. Help us to learn to trust You in whatever You choose to do to be good to us. Teach us how to walk from fear to faith. In Jesus' name, amen.